Good morning, brothers and sisters. As I began earlier this week in meditating on the Holy Scriptures for today, I was immediately discouraged in reading the Gospel, as many of you, I'm sure, were in hearing it. We have Jesus not only reminding us of the commandments, especially the Ten Commandments, but then making it even more difficult. You know, we know as Catholics how hard virtue really is. So not only can we not kill, which is clearly an ancient commandment of God, a moral teaching, but we can't even be angry or God will judge us. Not only must we refrain from adultery, we can't even fall into lust of the mind or heart. I should never even make a vow. I should simply just say yes or no to things. And all of us fail. All of us sin and are not able to meet the standard that Jesus Christ has set for his church. It was hard enough in the Old Testament times to follow the law. It's almost impossible now. And even though we want to follow Jesus, even though we desire to grow in virtue, day in and day out, we fail. And so what hope do we have? Our first reading tells us that if we keep the commandments of God, not just the old commandments, but in this case for us as Christians, the commandments of Jesus Christ, they will save us. The law, the commandments of God, will save us. So all you have to do is be perfect, and then you're assured to get to heaven. That's why I've been struggling with this gospel. What hope do I have? I am most likely never going to be able to keep all of the commandments flawlessly. So how can I be saved by them? This was the very problem that Israel had, even before Jesus had come in the flesh. St. Paul talks about this in several of his letters. He says that God had given them the commandments in his teaching, but they were never able to keep it. But then he gave them his Son. And what does his Son do? St. Paul reminds us again in our second reading. Jesus, this great mystery of salvation, died for us. He paid the price of the law so that he could give us mercy. Because of his suffering, because of his death, because of his resurrection, we are delivered from the consequences of the law. That's how we are saved. If we could follow the law of God, the moral law of God, perfectly, we wouldn't need Jesus Christ. But how many of us can stand up and say, yes, I do not need the Lord? Jesus points out something very subtle but very important. He says, if you're going to the temple to offer a sacrifice to God, if you're going to pray to God, yet you have an offense against your brother, settle with your brother first. Apologize for your sin, make up with your brother before you offer your prayers to God. And then he also says, if you're going to court, if somebody is taking you to court for some failing of yours, settle with them before you get to court. It'll be better for you. By the time you get to court, the judgment might not be in your favor. And then you're really in trouble. And you're going to be punished. And what does Jesus say? He says, you'll be punished to the specific degree of the law till you've paid the very last penny that you owe. Now, he was speaking about the debt that we owe to God when we sin. And the debt that we owe to our brothers and sisters in Christ when we sin. So whenever we break the commandments of Jesus Christ, the commandments of God the Father, we accumulate this debt of justice to those whom we have hurt in this life and the Lord himself whom we offend. And the Lord is telling us, you need to settle those debts to the best of your ability. Because the law, the commandments, demand it. And if you don't settle those debts while here on earth before your judgment, then God will exact a very specific price from you. You have to pay back every penny. That could be eternal damnation, could be a 10,000 years in purgatory, I don't know. But our Lord's giving us an out. He knows we're going to fail in the commandments and the teachings. So he's saying, settle your debts beforehand. How do we do that? Again, as St. Paul tells us, it's always through Jesus Christ. When we read these gospel passages, we can be discouraged. We can focus on ourselves and think, look how much I fail. Look at all of my imperfections and my sins. Look at the great debt that I owe. I'll never be able to pay it off. Me, who is penniless in the spiritual life, and focus on Jesus, who is filled with mercy and grace, who is wealthy with love, then he can help me pay down my debt. And how does he do this? Jesus himself taught us. He gave us his church. He gave us her sacraments. And all we have to do to access this wealth of grace and mercy is live in the sacraments of Christ. So when I'm burdened by sin, what do? I go to confession. It's really that simple. And the blood of Christ is applied to my debt. I still have to do penance. I still have to try to apologize to the people around me and make up for those debts. But my debt to God is paid. And the law, the commandments that I have broken, can no longer demand some type of punishment from me. Jesus has paid for my sin. It's really a wonderful thing being raised Catholic. Not that it's bad to be a convert. I'm just saying it's really a wonderful thing to be raised Catholic. Be raised in the sacraments and in the church. As I've said to you before, my father was very careful about educating us in the teachings of the church from a young age. And I'm not saying all of my siblings were terribly interested, but I was, obviously. There was a class at St. Aloysius for post-confirmation continuing education. And I thought, this would be great. I'd like to continue to do this, even though I don't have to. So I started going to this class, and it was very casual. You know, there was a teacher and about five of us who had already been confirmed, you know, teenagers. And we would just continue to read through the catechism and talk about the faith. And one day the teacher asked us this question. He said, what would you do if one day the Pope came out and declared formally a heresy? He says, as the Pope of the Catholic Church, I declare that, fill in the blank, Jesus Christ is not really God. What would you do? Now, we had been discussing papal infallibility. And one of the promises that Jesus Christ has given to his church is that the Pope will not err on teachings of faith and morals. We remember this from the Gospels when Jesus gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter. And he said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So when you formally declare something as Pope of the Catholic Church, it must be true in regards to faith and morals. So the teacher posed this question to us, and the other high schoolers in the class had various answers, and they came to me, and this is what I said. I said, well, I would reject everything. I would no longer believe in God or religion or morality. I would go out and whine women in song until I got caught, and then I'd blow my brains out. And the whole class was sitting there shocked. How could you say that? And I said, for me, if everything I've been taught about religion and God, about Jesus Christ and his church everything is not true, then none of it's true. Then nothing is true. Nothing is good. I can see no other religion that is true, no other moral structure, no other teachings that hold up to the Catholic Church and her teachings. And I had studied many of them, and since then have studied the rest. I firmly believe that if the Catholic Church is not the Church of Jesus Christ, then there is no God. There is no God. There is no salvation. There is no hope. There is nothing but the small pleasure that you can eke out of life until you end it, just to avoid pain. And that's how firmly I believe in Jesus Christ and his teachings. I don't believe in the Pope for the Pope's sake. I don't believe in infallibility because I think the Pope is necessarily a saint. I believe in it because the Church teaches it, because Christ gave us the Church. And it's that simple. I strive to keep my faith in Christ. So often when we're struggling in these spiritual matters, it's because we take our eyes off of Jesus. We start focusing on ourselves and our own sinfulness and off of the Lord and his mercy, and so we become discouraged, despondent. We start fixating, as is often the case, on the church politics going throughout the world today. And you see all the struggle and the contention in the body of Christ, even among bishops, even between bishops and the Holy Father, those of you who keep up with this. Where is your faith? Do you put your faith in these men, in me or other priests or bishops or the Pope, or is your faith in Christ? It's Christ's church, not ours. It's his teaching, not ours. He protects and defends her. That's been going on, at least in the background of the church for the last few months, is this whole issue of ordaining married men to the priesthood or allowing priests to get married. It has to do with the Amazon Synod and the bishops in Germany, and you know, if you've been keeping up with it. Sadly enough, we've seen that division even among the bishops in their public arguing. But I've seen it even amongst my brother priests. They might not say it publicly, but, you know, sometimes there's some concern. Certainly among the people, the faithful, there's so much worry and concern. What is the Holy Father going to do, right? Is the Holy Father going to allow this? And the majority of what we can call conservative or traditional Catholics were convinced Pope Francis was going to go along with this and change 2,000-year-old teaching of the church for celibate clergy. Again, there have always been exceptions to that rule, but that's been the perennial teaching. And a lot of these uber conservatives, we can call them, and I consider myself fairly conservative, were convinced Pope Francis would do this. And never once did I think he could. Why? Because it's not his church. It's Christ's church. And what happened this past Wednesday? All of their fears melted away. And in shock and surprise, Pope Francis comes out and formally declares as Pope of the Church that no, we cannot have married clergy. And confirms the tradition of the faith. None of the traditionalists expected this. How could they have been so ignorant? Where was their faith? There is a balancing act we have to make between the two pools of sin, which are uber liberalism and uber conservatism. Our eyes must be fixed on Christ. Our faith is in him, in his teachings, in his sacraments, in his church. Even though we strive to conform ourselves to the law, the commandments, strive to become saints ourselves, fail as we might. We don't worry about failure because we have the sacraments, because we have confession, because he loves us, because he pays our debt. But we strive towards this goal while always accepting his mercy. So, like horses, sometimes we have to put on blinders and ignore these extremists who want to pull us to the right and to the left. As St. Paul reminds us, we should preach Christ alone and him crucified for our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.